NIV version. This is the word of God. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Good morning. Thanks, Michelle. Last week, we covered a passage out of John chapter 1, and it kind of the basic, you know, theme or a message surrounded kind of the idea of come and see, right? Jesus calls us to come and see, you know, what he's doing, to see who he is, to watch him, to witness his goodness and his power. And this week, as we continue in our series on discipleship, we'll be taking a look, at the phrase, the concept of coming and following, right? Jesus, he invites us to come and follow. And, you know, I'm not sure if that necessarily is, what we might naturally think is the progression of things. Sometimes, I know for myself, I think that, you know, it's come and see, and then maybe it's come and learn, or come and listen, or come and know certain things. But the Lord, he invites us to come and follow. He says, follow me. Even as we listen to this message, as we consider this passage today, it's important for us to come, you know, with a particular kind of attitude. Oftentimes we do, you know, we want to hear the Lord. We want to know what he has to say. We want to hear him speak. But we come with an attitude of, Lord, you speak, I'll consider it, and then we'll see. When we come with that attitude, we essentially close our ears. We tell the Lord, you can say certain things, but you also cannot say certain things. And, you know, as Jesus invites us to come and follow, we do want to, you know, listen, to approach him and wait on him to speak with the heart attitude of, Lord, whatever it is that you have to say, I'll obey. Now, I want to hear you so I can follow you well, not so I can review my options, you know, not so I can, you know, maybe learn something new. But we want to hear him. We want to learn, we want to know, we want to believe and all of these things, but we want to do so so that we might follow him well. You know, as we think about this idea of discipleship, you know, I do think that I want to be clear. This isn't the call to discipleship is not necessarily the same thing as the call to just be a hardcore religious person. It might include that, right? Jesus has his particular plans for us, but to follow a person, it's different than to just think of all of the different religious things that we can do or the different good things that we can do and to go out and do them. We want to, you know, follow the Lord's lead that requires us to, you know, keep our eyes on him. It requires us to know, you know, where he's going, what he's doing. And so, you know, it was important for us to start with that idea of coming and seeing. When I was in high school, I was teaching one of my friends how to drive, and I did a bad job. Her driving history unfolded, it proved that I should not teach people to drive. She hit a parked car twice. The same parked car. Yeah. But, at the time when I was teaching her, it didn't seem like she was that bad at driving. She was doing a fairly good job. And we're just going up and down an empty parking lot, so just going up and down the rows. And, You know, I began to explain something, you know, just kind of explaining things to watch out for, things to think about, you know, as she's driving. And I realized that as I was talking, the car was starting to drift. We weren't going straight anymore. We were kind of like edging towards a tree. And I look over and I realize that she's looking at me and not the road anymore. And so, you know, I get her to stop and I'm kind of like, what are you doing? Like, why are you not driving in a straight line anymore? And she says, you know, very matter-of-factly, she's just kind of like, oh, you're supposed to look at people when they talk to you. And yeah, it did not bode well for the future. Now, I guess I could take this illustration and do one of two things with it. The first thing that I could do is to say, you know, Jesus is the road. And we need to keep our eyes on the road. You know, there's passengers, and maybe we're listening to the radio or something, and that's fine, but we can't get distracted. We have to focus. We have to look at the road, and then we'll be safe. You know, then, you know, we will be good, conscientious drivers. And that's not a bad illustration, right? I mean, I don't know. I think so. Now, the other way I could kind of approach this or kind of take this is to say that Jesus is, in fact, the passenger. And that when we follow Jesus, when we keep our eyes on him, it can be dangerous. We are tempted to believe that there are things that, quite frankly, we just have to focus on. There are things that we just have to do. We have to think about. We have to consider. We have to spend all of our time and energy on. And to keep our eyes on Jesus would be dangerous. At the very least, you know, it would appear to others that we're being foolish. We can put it in spiritual terms, I guess, and say we're being poor stewards. And, you know, I mean, appearances can be deceiving, right? I mean, if our passenger is the Son of God, I think we'll be okay. But at least appearance-wise, we recognize that to fix our eyes on God, it really puts us in a place of risk. It puts many things in jeopardy. Now, you know, I'm not trying to encourage you to drive into trees or to, I don't know, drive in the way that I taught my friend to drive, apparently, and hit parked cars. But, you know, I mean, Jesus says, follow me. Pay attention to me. Look at me. And this is not natural. It is risky. It, you know, puts us in a position where we need to pay attention not to ourselves and to what we are doing or to what we, you know, I guess naturally focus on. It causes us to look away from what seems very important and to look at someone else, to gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. See, discipleship is not so much about us doing hardcore things. I mean, yeah, whatever. Jesus will tell us to do things that are scary, things that are dangerous, things that seem, I'll use that nebulous word, interesting. He calls us to do things that others might consider interesting. But, you know, it's really, the focus is not on us and what we're doing. The focus is on Jesus and what he's doing. The focus is, you know, watching, learning from, imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider this morning, this idea, come and follow, we'll get to take a look at three different things, and hopefully we're fixing our eyes on the Lord. The three things, the purpose of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, and the power of the Lord. Okay, so purpose, presence, and power. You know, all P's. I think it's the first time in like 3 years that I've managed to get all the letters the same. It's hard. Yeah. So I'm proud of myself. And hopefully it'll help you remember, okay? Purpose, presence, power. All right, so the purpose of God. As we're invited to come and follow, Jesus is inviting us to take on his purpose and to leave ours behind. Jesus, he approaches these fishermen. He sees Simon Peter. He sees his brother Andrew. And he says, come and follow me. Right? He says, follow. He does not say, come and, like me on Facebook or, why don't you read my blog or, why don't you learn about me? He says, follow me. Go with me. And, I think for us, this scenario is terrifying. Like if we're at our job or just, hanging out with our family and Jesus were to appear and say, you, follow me. Like we're not asking for that. We're not inviting Jesus to come and do that. But I think actually for these fishermen, it wasn't that way. This invitation was pretty appealing. Jesus coming to them and inviting them to be his disciples, there was, some real, just appeal to it. Because, back in, the ancient Near East, when someone is kind of like the new, spiritual guru, like Jesus is kind of like the newest, latest, like most popular thing. And so, when there's this new spiritual leader, he goes and he picks kind of like the cream of the crop. He goes and he picks, maybe some Pharisees, people who really know the word of God. He picks some, religious people, maybe like a monk or something. He picks people that have a lot of potential, that are really bright, that seem to be kind of moving up in the ranks of, the religious elite. And, yet here, Jesus, he's not picking the rabbis. He's not picking the scholars. He's picking fishermen. And so these fishermen, they recognize this is a pretty good deal. And so, they say, sure, and, they follow him. Now, they're fishermen, but, they're not dumb. They're running their own fishing business, this and that. And they know. They know that when Jesus says, come and follow me, it's going to cost them something. They have to leave something behind, right? And so we see Simon and Andrew, they leave behind their nets. They leave behind their careers. We see James and John do the same, but also there's that note about leaving their father in the boat. So they're leaving the family business essentially, and they're following Jesus. And we recognize that they're making a sacrifice. They're leaving physical things behind, and that's not easy. But even as these disciples are heeding the call, they're here, Jesus, come, follow me, leave everything behind. We recognize they leave some things behind, but they're still holding on to a lot of other things. Now, as the book of Mark unfolds, we see these disciples, these are the guys who are arguing with one another about who is the greatest disciple. These are the guys who are, asking Jesus kind of behind each other's backs, like, oh, Jesus, can we sit at your right and left hand? Essentially, can we be, number two and number three behind you when you take over the kingdom? Right, these guys, sure, they left behind their fishing business, but they held on to their ambition. Right, they wanted power. They wanted to be admired. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted fame. And to a certain degree, they realized that they could get those things a lot faster following Jesus than by being fishermen. So they left it behind. Now, I'd suggest that we're not that different from them. We're not stupid. We know. We know that to follow Jesus, it's going to cost us something. And so, we're willing to pay something of a price. We give up our Sunday mornings and, we could be watching football or, sleeping, I guess. And so we sacrifice that. Maybe we sacrifice, we can't use foul language anymore. We have to, at least pretend that we're nice people. Different things of that nature. And, we understand there's some sacrifice involved, but at the same time, we struggle. We're doing our best to hold on to our own agendas. we're doing our best to not really let go of the things that are most important to us. I think, you know, it's okay for us to be honest. You know, all of us come to Jesus. We come because he meets a need. You know, whether, you know, when we think about maybe our salvation testimony, we came to Jesus because he had something we wanted. And, you know, even now as we, you know, seek him out, kind of regardless of where, you know, we are with him, there's selfish motive. You know, for me, you know, when I came to the Lord, and this is in retrospect, I've, you know, written my testimony, I've shared it, I've like, you know, and there's all these so elaborate and like, you know, there's all these wonderful things that the Lord is doing, and, you know, I have this very high opinion of what's going on in my own head and heart. But really what it comes down to is, you know, I needed a reason to get up in the morning. And, you know, I wasn't suicidal, but yeah, I mean, I had no real reason to work hard at anything. You know, I mean, we live in America, so I'm not gonna starve, and I'm not gonna, well, I guess I could have been homeless, but yeah, even then, I would just take advantage of my friends and live on their couch. But yeah, I mean, just mixture of depression and skepticism and, you know, a lot of things, laziness even. Jesus provided me with purpose. He made me feel like I was part of something important. Right? Because the gospel is important, right? And if the gospel is important and I'm involved in that, then I'm important too. And so, yeah, I think that had a large part in me coming to faith. Now, for each of us, it could be different. And maybe Jesus addresses our loneliness. He addresses our shame. He speaks to our insecurities. Right? And I don't mean to, you know, mention these things in order to make us feel bad about it, but this is the reality. You know, we come to the Lord because he has something we want. Now, you know, I'd like to be clear. God is happy to meet our needs. Right? God is not interested in bartering with us. You know, you give me that and I'll give you this. You know, he delights in loving people, in caring for us, in addressing the real needs that we do have. You know, that's, he's just generous. He's just good. But, you know, the problem comes, you know, not when we come to the Lord for those reasons, but when we stay there. When it never changes. When our faith, you know, year after year, revolves around, yes, serving God, but more buying things from him. Because we have needs. And, I mean, he's the most powerful guy out there. So it's good to do business with the Lord. You know, in inviting us to follow him, Jesus is inviting us to let go of our own purposes and to live for his. And, you know, it's degrees. You know, we're all mixed. We're all mixed people, mixed motives. But when we remain content with this self-absorbed kind of faith, you know, we're forever immature. We're forever spiritual infants. And, I mean, you know, Jesus loves the little children, so he won't kick us out. But we're barely getting our feet wet with what real faith is, with knowing Jesus as he truly is. One sign of us growing, of us learning to surrender our will to the Lord, is that life becomes less complicated. It becomes simpler. Last year, pastors who are leading AMI, they asked Jess and I whether or not we would move to Vietnam. This is at the beginning of this calendar year, and so you know they're like, oh, you know, would you be open to that? And then the question was, well, when would you want us to go? And they're like, I don't know, you know, maybe like end of like the calendar year, or like June, or like before that, if you can. And so that was interesting. And, you know, I'm going to just kind of cut right through the mystery. And, like, there's, you know, I can make this into a good story with, kind of keep you on the edge of your seats. But we said we'd do it, and they said don't worry about it. So we're still here. Yeah. And that's that. Now, in the process, obviously the process was a lot more complicated than that. And so, you know, as we're considering this, you know, I'm weighing like the pros and the cons. I'm thinking like, oh Lord, like, you know, what will this do, you know, to our future? Like, you know, I'm trying to, you know, I feel like God wants us to go to Japan. And so I'm like planning and I'm strategizing and I'm like, oh, you know, will this be harder, easier? You know, what's going to happen? And in the midst of that, I'm just talking to different people and kind of asking for their counsel. And one of, I guess, two other people that I spoke to were Pastor Johan and Sister Grace. They're ministering in Cincinnati. And so, you know, I'm having this conversation with them over Skype, and we're, like, talking with them. And I'm explaining everything and explaining, like, what I'm thinking, explaining, like, all these, like, pro-con lists I'm, like, making. And, like, you know, I'm just like, oh, it's so complicated, blah, blah, blah. And I'm just talking for, like, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, something like that. And they're just listening. They're just listening. And then, after I finally stop talking, they're kind of like, oh, yeah, you should trust God. And that was it. And I was like, oh, thank you. You know, putting it into perspective, it didn't make it easier, but it made my decision very straightforward. It wasn't gray, very black and white. And I wonder how each of us considers our lives at this moment. Are our lives very complicated? I understand part of it is our life stage, right? 20s and 30s. We're like figuring out our careers and, you know, trying to find a spouse and a lot of things. But as we get older, there's more questions, not less. There's more things to consider. And, you know, I wonder if we're overcomplicating things by bringing in so much of our own plans, our own dreams that we are unwilling to let go of. Again, it doesn't make it easy, but perhaps if the only question that mattered was what will honor the Lord, things might simplify quite a bit. And as Jesus invites us to follow, he is calling us to more than, I guess, a spiritual version of our own dreams. And in fact, it's more than just, you know, I'm trading in my dream and Jesus, you know, destroys it all together, and now I have this very holy, I guess, goal, or this very holy, I don't know, maybe we might venture to call it calling, something of that nature. And, you know, that's a message for another time. Calling is very important, obviously, but I think sometimes we're tempted to believe that, I guess, what happens when we become Christians is that first we have this, I don't know, secular or natural calling or something, and then Jesus gives us a different calling, and that's kind of the end of it. And again, calling is very important, but I do think that, you know, in a very real sense, the call to follow Jesus is a call to surrender dreams all together. It's to let go, even of spiritual dreams. See, discipleship is not primarily about a cause. You know, our corporate cause as a church, our individual cause, our calling as believers, it's a call to follow a person. It's a calling to know the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus said to the disciples, or to the fishermen at the time, you know, follow, he says, follow me. Me. Not just follow a religious system, not just follow what you think is best or what is the most holy thing to do. Follow me. Me. And even as the Lord does give to us callings that are genuinely from him, it doesn't replace the primary calling. Follow me. That's first. That's first. Jesus is inviting us to something that we, quite frankly, would not ask for, that we do not deserve, but is far better than the other things that we think we want from him. He says, come and be with me. Come and watch me minister. Come and know who I am. The scriptures say that Jesus came to bring eternal life, and eternal life is to know the one true and living God. Just be with me. And, you know, as hard as that word is, right, follow me. Just leave everything. Follow me. I hope that as a church, we can grow together to a place where we begin to hear in that, you know, come and have joy. Come and be with the only one who can satisfy your soul. Come and be happy. My son, he's something of a morning person. So he's in a pretty good mood in the mornings. Obviously, there's like some conditions to that. He needs to have had, you know, a good amount of sleep. He requires a good breakfast. And it's mandatory that he can play trains with his mommy. And, you know, simple ingredients, right? And he's very happy. And, you know, I guess it's pretty representative, right? You know, we just need some food, some sleep, and, you know, our mommies. And we'll be okay. Now, if he doesn't get one of those things, it can be kind of tricky. You know, even 2 out of 3, it's really, it's not enough. If one thing is missing, he tends to get upset. And he, you know, the whole world is ending. And, you know, I mean, sure, those are pretty basic needs. Again, sleep, food, and mommy. And, you know, I would say we're similar, right? We have basic needs. But if one is missing, there goes our joy. If one thing is out of place, it ruins all the other good things. And I don't know, it doesn't seem that unreasonable, right? We're kind of like, Lord, I love you, and I want to rejoice in you, and all I require is that I live where I want and do what I want, and no one gets in my way. It's so simple. Is that too much to ask for? But on the other hand, we might ask, when was the last time that one thing wasn't missing? When was the last time we were content in such a way that circumstances could be challenging, but we still had joy? In the last few years, I've been thinking a lot about Japan and how we'll get there. And people will ask me about it. They'll be like, "Oh, blah blah blah, what's going on with that?" And I'll make something up. So if you've asked me in the last year or so, I made that up. I'm not that sorry. But, yeah, that's what happened. Or you might have noticed I changed the topic. I do that too. And I'll be like, "Oh, Japan, how's the weather?" Because it stresses me out. Because I'm like, I don't know. And I'm trying to strategize, this is obviously completely outside of my control. Because if it was in my control, then, well, I probably wouldn't be standing here. And so, it's just this thing that I can't control, but I'm pretending that I can and stressing myself out making plans that are a giant waste of time. It's silly. I guess that's a nice way of saying it. And, I think that when I'm tempted to see things in that way, I look at the future not with joy or with hope or, anticipation. There's anxiety. It's kind of like, I need to do X, Y, Z, or I need to whatever. I need to plan this, or I need to control that, and it's stressful. And I think what this passage is telling us is Jesus says, "Come and follow me, be with me." Now, the thing that is most important is that you are with me. He's inviting me. He's inviting you to something that is better than a new spiritual dream that we can carry on our backs. Inviting us to greater things. There's a song, we don't play it very often anymore because it's kind of old. I think it's from the 90s. I used to say the 90s was not that long ago, but now I'd be wrong if I said that. It doesn't feel that long ago. There's a song, this worship song from the 90s. It's based on Psalm 84. And one of the lyrics, it says, "Better is one day in your house than 1,000 days elsewhere." Right, consider that. Better is a brief, fleeting moment in the presence of God than years in our perfect city with our perfect family and our perfect job. Better is one day. This is the God that invites us to be with him. See, this is not just some, you know, kind of dramatic slow jam. This is the word of God. So it's true. Whether or not we believe it, whether or not we actually live that way, doesn't matter. It's still true. This is the greatness of God. We've barely scratched the surface. Now, if we follow God, you know, we'll be with him. I mean, it's, you know, that's just kind of very basic logic. Like, if you're following someone around, I guess you could be a stalker and you're following them from afar. But Jesus, you know, he invites us to walk with him. So if we're following him, we'll be with him. I mean, there's no guarantees about anything else. If we're following him, maybe things will be hard. Maybe things won't turn out the way we planned. Maybe things, you know, we'll have to let go of a lot of things. That's very possible. But at the very least, we'll be with him. You know, I think we often think about all the things we have to give up and the things that we, you know, won't have potentially, and that's fair, right? Jesus says count the cost. He doesn't want us just kind of easy breezy saying, sure, you know, have everything. But at the same time, I think we get a little lost in the sacrifice instead of the prize. Can we imagine what would it be like to be happy no matter where we live? No matter what God called us to do, what would it be like to live in that place where material things can be taken away, where uncertainty is just everywhere around us? And we can say with confidence, as long as the Lord is there, I'll have joy. It sounds too good to be true. And if it does, I think we're kind of touching the tip of the iceberg. We realize it's too good to be true. That's what Jesus offers us. Thank you. good transition. Right, so I understand. You know, hopefully at least some of this is making sense rationally. You know, infinite God, infinitely good, infinitely sovereign. Being with him would be good. Right? And I think we can, you know, we can't really wrap our minds around it, but we can kind of get a sense for it. We're like, okay, that makes some sense. But, yeah, I mean, even then, even understanding, kind of, you know, I know it's not enough. You know, it doesn't make it that much easier. I guess I would say it makes it easier, but it's still impossible. Yeah, try not to think too hard about that. You know, when I spoke with Pastor Johan and Sister Grace, cognitively I understood what they were saying. It was pretty clear, just very straightforward. But in my heart, I was like, oh Lord, why did I call them? I should have called someone else who would like think this is complicated too and affirm me in my insanity. This would be much better. And, you know, I mean, I thought that my problem was I didn't know what to do. But really, that wasn't my problem at all. Oftentimes, you and I don't need more information. We know what to do. We know how we're supposed to even think. But it's not enough. We need new hearts. We need new hearts. And you know, this takes us to the power of God. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. See, Jesus, he decides the purpose. It's his agenda, fishers of men. That's what we are to be. But he doesn't just give us marching orders and say, go and do this. He says, I will make you. The living God who spoke worlds into being, he is the one who makes us who we are meant to be. Oftentimes we imagine that the power of God is something that just kind of helps us out to do things that are hard. You know, I can give, I don't know, I have enough energy to do like 50%, and Jesus, he'll do the other 50, and it'll be great. You know, it's really hard to, I don't know, study all night, or it's hard to... yeah, like, love people and stuff. And I mean, it's true. It's hard. And God will help us. But I think it's not so simple. I think we're selling the power of God short. We're not recognizing the real difficulty. You know, in John chapter 3, Jesus, he talks with a religious leader. His name is Nicodemus. And this man, his position in, I guess, the synagogue or, you know, in Israel, it's such that he most likely, he probably had around 50% of the Old Testament memorized. I mean, he's a bright guy. He knows the word, good character, good-natured man. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus, he says to him, you need to be born again. He says, you need to be a new person. You know, I recognize that's not, I don't know, it's not very seeker sensitive. I guess it's not very church sensitive either. But it's true. I think perhaps we've been told that we're good-natured people. We just need a little bit of help. With certain things, yes. But when it comes to, you know, loving God, loving our neighbors, obeying God, those kinds of things, a little help isn't enough. When I was in high school, I had a falling out with a close friend. We were really close. She was kind of selfish, and she did wrong me. But at the same time, she actually wanted to work things out. She wanted to stay friends. She wanted to kind of like smooth things over, that kind of thing. But I wanted nothing to do with her. It was kind of one of those things where it was ugly. It wasn't enough for me to just cut her off. I needed to convince our mutual friends that she was a bad person. That was my sense of justice. I don't know what word would accurately convey that. Now, it was true. She wronged me. That's just a fact. She did, multiple times. So that's there. But at the same time, I recognize she didn't prevent me from forgiving her. She didn't come and stop me. That was my pride. She didn't come and, force me to sin against her in retaliation. She didn't do that. That's the ugliness of my heart. Years later we did reconcile, and we're really good friends. But it's not because she changed. I mean, she did, over the years. But, it took the Lord that long to change me. It took the Lord that long to make me into a person who could show grace. I mean, quite frankly, it took the Lord that long to make me into a person who could simply be fair. When the Lord invites us to reject our selfishness, as he calls us to genuinely forgive our enemies, as he tells us to be courageous, even though we ourselves are cowards, we need more than a 5-step plan. We don't just need information. We need more than a little encouragement. Pat on the back, you can do it. It's not enough. Jesus needs to make us into new people. He needs to give us a new heart. As we recognize that the Lord is calling us to more than simple outward behaviors, even new ways of thinking, as he calls us to be new people, and we recognize that this is impossible, we can finally have some hope. We know where the cycle goes, the self-improvement cycle. Apply a certain degree of pressure, guilt or fear or pride. There's a lot of different things that motivate, it really makes you move. For a period. And we fall into the same things, same sins, same struggles, same patterns, same broken relationships. We know where that goes. We just need to be, old enough to start to see it, to be in a place where I guess if it happens once, you can blame the other person, but if it happens five times, it's kind of like, the unifying factor seems to be us. But thank God, right, Jesus, he is in the business of making all things new. In the book of Revelation, it's the last book of the Bible. It tells us of what's to come at the end of time, or at least the end of this era of human history. And the scripture says amazing things. It tells us, you know, that Jesus is going to come and he is going to end death. It will be the end of sorrow. And that sounds good. Now, one other thing that the scripture says, it will be the end of sin. And, you know, I mean, if we had to choose between it being the end of sin or not, I mean, we would choose, yeah, end of sin, that sounds pretty good. But it doesn't seem, I don't know, maybe you're different than me, but it just, my initial reaction to that is kind of like, neat. Let's talk more about this end of death and end of sorrow thing. Like, that's really where it's at. It sounds, you know, pretty good. And it is good. I mean, make no mistake. But I think we are, you know, we're not paying attention to what it is that Jesus is saying here. Right? Jesus says he comes to conquer sin, to put an end to it. He's putting an end to addiction, an end to our bitterness, an end to our jealousy, to our fear, to our pride. He's setting us free. He's setting us free. The call of Jesus, yes, it's the call to come and die. Follow me. But this is the path to freedom. This is the path to joy. This is a path to real life. We are slaves to our fears, to our sin. And we might not know it because we've never tried to break free, but when we try, we know. We know. And Jesus is saying, come. Come, and I will make you new. Worship team. If we could take a moment to pray. You know, let's invite the Lord to search our hearts. You know, let's ask him, you know, Lord, what am I a slave to? And I think as we do that, the temptation is going to be to, you know, maybe make ourselves feel bad. Maybe the temptation will be to, you know, think about, I don't know, all we'd have to give up to follow Jesus. I want us to consider, and we can just ask the Lord, Lord, give me a vision, give me some sight so I can consider what would it be like to be free? What could life be like if I was no longer bound by this thing any longer?